getting into your physical family as well. Now, most of the time, when you're born, you don't put a whole lot of effort into it. Mothers, you'll agree that there's a lot of effort that goes into birth, but it's not a whole lot to do with the child, right? You put about as much effort into your spiritual birth as you did into your physical birth. And that's what we're going to look at as we go to Ephesians chapter 2 later on, that it's by grace and it's not of human effort. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus, you have to be reborn. And then Nicodemus sort of gets almost sarcastic. And he's like, yeah, what? How am I supposed to be reborn? And Jesus said, well, I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual rebirth. So, everyone is born physically, but not everyone is reborn spiritually. Because Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in that passage, you need to be reborn spiritually. Now, the third thing to set this up is over in Romans chapter 8. So we have to be reborn spiritually, but then we said there's two of the three ways that you enter into a family, birth and adoption. Jesus says you need to be reborn into the family of God, into the family of light. Then over in Romans chapter 8, Paul gives us the other side of it, verses 14 to 17, Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children and heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. It's not just rebirth into God's family, it's adoption into God's family as well. So there's both aspects of it. And adoption is that's a beautiful picture of how we come into the family of God. Adoption really is an amazing thing. Over the past few years, we've traveled to a number of different churches and met a lot of different people, but we met a couple years ago who had just gone through the process of adopting a child. 4 years it took them. They had to fill out all sorts of paperwork, pay all kinds of money, jump through all sorts of legal hoops. At one point, a fire destroyed all the paperwork that they had already filled out. They had to go back and redo all this. But they had just received the little child that they had adopted, and they were glowing. And it was worth all the effort that they went through to adopt that child. They were so excited to have adopted this child. And I realize that adoption doesn't always work out perfectly. There's the stories of people, the woman a couple of years ago that adopted the baby from Russia and just put the baby back on the plane because she didn't want him anymore. But spiritually speaking, adoption works out perfectly. Adoption is a beautiful thing. It's people who take a child that's not their own, bring them into their family, and treat them just like it's their own child. It's an expression of willing love. And that's what we have when we come into the family of God as well. Here's God associating Himself with a very human institution in adoption. And no matter what the reason for adoption is, it's always masking some sort of a tragedy. Because whatever left that child in need of parents is a tragedy, whether it's death or abandonment. And God steps into the tragedy of our lives and adopts us as His children, willingly, lovingly, bringing us into the family. We could go on and on. That's an amazing picture of how we're brought into God's family. We are God's children by rebirth and by adoption. Certain things set a family apart. My family, it's the way we look, right? People see me and they're like, oh man, I know you're a hero. I said before, I'm the oldest of six kids, five brothers. We aren't all identical, but my goodness, like you can tell that we're all from the same family. And Morgan, the people always say with Morgan, like you couldn't disown that girl. She's got the parallel look to her. Sometimes it's mental things, intellect, or lack thereof. Sometimes it is emotion, right? There's some people that are just given to quick tempers or quick tears, something like that. I was reading recently about the Curie family. You're familiar with Marie Curie, who won not one, but two Nobel Prizes. One in physics, one in chemistry. she shared with her husband. Her daughter, Irene, won a Nobel Prize in chemistry. Another, her sister, married a guy who was a reporter. They did a lot of work with UNICEF, and he won a Nobel Prize, the Nobel Peace Prize. Marie Curie's granddaughter works with the French government in dealing with nuclear contamination. Her grandson is the director of research at the French National Center for Scientific Research. That's a very intelligent family, a very scientific family, an award-winning family, if you will. Families are known for certain things. So when we think about the family into which we've come, we said last time, Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 5, ours is the family of light. That's what we're supposed to be known for. Over in chapter 8, he said, by this it's evident, who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil, who does not practice righteousness, that's 1 John, who doesn't practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who doesn't love his father. Over in Ephesians chapter 8, he says that we're children of the light, and the fruit of light is in all righteousness and godliness and peace. These are characteristics that the family of light is supposed to be known by. We're set apart from the world. There's things that set us apart that should make us look and act and talk and think and all sorts of things differently from the family that we came from. We also have a difference in the way that God treats His kids than the way that God treats the children of the world. Over in Ephesians 5, when he's talking about that, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God on the sons of disobedience. And you say, well, that's mean. Like, God's a God of love. God's a God of peace, of forgiveness. Yeah, but just remember that God created us in love. And we turned our backs on Him. And so God is perfectly just and perfectly righteous to treat everyone with wrath. Because we turned our backs on Him, but He doesn't. In love, in mercy, in grace, He reaches out and brings believers into His family. And doesn't treat us the same way. Over in Romans, Paul said that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are in the family of God. And you know what? Sometimes we mess up. God brings us gently, lovingly, back into line, scripturally, just as we parents should discipline our children lovingly for the right reasons, to bring them back into line and remind them that they have a responsibility to act as children of our family, act believers as children of light. But God doesn't deal with us in wrath. He deals with us in love. And there's no condemnation for people who are children of God. Now, that's the family that we've been brought into. Over in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to pull apart a few things, but I want to just read all of chapter 2. As we come into the chapter and then pull things apart separately. An amazing chapter to describe where we've come from if we know Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul begins in a very negative place. You are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's an amazing passage of Scripture. He talks throughout that passage about life, what life was like before the family of God, what life is like apart from God in Jesus Christ. He starts off at the beginning there and says, "You're dead." Really awful place to start. But not just dead, dead in trespasses and sins. It's spiritual death that he's talking about there, following the course of this world. And that leads to the next thing. He says, not only were you dead, you were sinful. You were disobedient as well. And as I read that description of being dead, but also being sinful and disobedient, following the course of this world, you'll forgive me for the mental picture that I've got here, but it's almost like a night of the spiritually dead, you know, like spiritual zombies. You're dead, but you're walking around, you know, like the old George Romero kind of zombies, you know, hands outstretched, just plodding along, no purpose. Dead, but walking. That's life before Christ. Like spiritual zombies. Paul said over in Romans chapter 12 that this world wants to conform us, wants to put us into its mold, wants to constrain us, wants to keep us from liberty. And when people are in the world, if they think, oh, well, Christians, the Christian life, oh, it's so constraining. There's so many rules and regulations, but without realizing that apart from Christ, you may be walking around, but you're spiritually dead. And you're just following the course, the patterns, being conformed, being pressed into this world's pattern of doing things without liberty. And it's only in Christ that we find true liberty. He says, dead, but sinful and disobedient. And he goes on, and he talks about, we'll come back to what we've been brought into. But then he goes on and he writes to this church that's largely a Gentile church. And he says, even apart from Christ, there's a breakdown in relationships. There's Jew and Gentile who don't get along. And some of you who are Gentiles, you are far away, unlike the Jewish people who were close, but not close enough. Because he says, apart from Christ, we're all strangers. We're all apart from the truth. But what is he saying there? That it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your earthly family was like. It doesn't matter what language you speak or what you used to believe. In Jesus Christ, you've been brought together into a family relationship. Into unity, into peace. Then he says in verse 12 that without Christ, you're without hope and you're without God in this world. That's an awful place to be. It's an awful place to be when dark times come, to be without hope. And we've been there, we've faced some shadows ourselves. Many of you face shadows, you know what we're talking about. Believers. Just in sitting down and talking with people. You know, I've already heard from some of your mouths. I can't imagine going through some of the stuff that I've had to go through physically in family ways, emotionally, spiritually, without the hope that comes from Jesus Christ. And that is so true. But without Him, there's no hope in this world. That's an awful place to be. He says you're strangers, aliens. Not aliens in the green Martian men, right? Aliens, strangers in a foreign land. Out of place. And you hear people, or you see people in this world who are trying to fill their lives and trying to find relationships, trying to pursue some sort of community, but apart from Jesus Christ, there's not going to be authentic community. There's not going to be authentic relationships. And we're always going to find ourselves farther and farther away from the truth, messing our lives up, trying to pursue the things that this world substitutes for genuine relationship and community and citizenship that we have in our hearts, that the need for in our hearts, but they can only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's a depressing place, life before Him. But that's not where Paul's going with this. He says this is where you've come from. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this isn't you anymore. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, this is still where you're at. And no matter what you feel like life is going, whatever you feel like in life is going to satisfy, it's going to leave you farther and farther away from satisfaction. The only satisfaction that you're going to find in this life is going to come in relationship with Jesus Christ. But Paul says, you're not like that anymore. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, everything has been transformed for you. That's verses 8 and 9, right at the center of his message. By grace, you've been saved through faith. And it's not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so no one can boast. You're spiritually dead, and dead people don't raise themselves. Well, one person raised himself. And that's where our hope comes from. Because the same God that raised Christ from the dead raises spiritually dead people every single day and gives them new life. Brings you from your spiritual death, your spiritual stupor, and gives you purpose and meaning and hope in this life. And salvation is a gift. So it's not something that you can work on. I talked last time a little bit about love and mercy and grace and how this all comes together in the person of Jesus Christ. I said that if grace is a gift, something that we can't deserve or earn, mercy is the flip side of that. It assumes that we deserve and have earned something that's awful, but we don't get it. Imagine bringing all this together with what we have in Christ, in salvation. It's not hard in this economy to imagine yourself in debt, right? And I'm not talking about carrying manageable debt. I'm talking about back-breaking, bankruptcy-threatening debt. I'm talking about the house that you bought isn't worth half of what it used to be, so you can't sell it. Your car's already been repossessed. You've got 12 credit cards maxed out. You're in trouble. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe not personally, but surely you can imagine it. And then, the fact of the matter is, you made the mess. Whether you think it's fair or not, you're responsible for paying it back. But then imagine that someone comes along, sees the mess that you're in, and decides they're going to help. That's love. The person pays all your bills, clears all the debt, rescuing you from bankruptcy. That's mercy. And then that person buys you a new car, gives you a job, and dumps a load of cash in your bank account. That's grace. And that's exactly what we have in Jesus Christ. Every one of us was buried under a crushing weight of sinful debt. And it was a mess of our own making. But God, in His love, showed compassion for our helpless condition, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, in mercy to rescue us from the mess that we're in. And in His grace, He's given us new life, new hope, and a new family. And as we saw last time, He's given us an inheritance with the saints. He's given us riches in this life to enjoy. And He's given us abundant life, lavishing us with His riches. What do you have in Christ? Paul says you've got new life to start with. You were dead, but God in His grace has given you new life. You were a child of disobedience, but God has made you a child of His grace. Paul described our position as raised and seated with Him in heavenly places. And Christianity is not just about going to heaven when you die. Christianity is about abundant life right now. It's about what we talked about last time, knowing that there's an inheritance coming and living because we're confident of that fact. Living in expectation of that day, but living a purposeful, abundant life today. You are already seated in heavenly places, believer. That's what Paul says. And then he says that we've been given the immeasurable riches of Christ's grace. And we talked about that last time. And then he says, we have all been brought together in Christ. And that's a big part of what chapter 2 talks about. Verse 14, He is our peace. And this world is not going to bring peace. Christ is our peace. He's reconciled us together as people and to God primarily. He has made us fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. There's the family, right? Given us a place in the family, a seat at the family table, a voice in family discussions, relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we perfect? By no means. Any more than we're perfect brothers and sisters in this life, right? But it's still family. And there's still relationship. And then he says that you've, in verses 19 and 22, been joined together. You're growing together. And you're built together. It's a process. He doesn't say you've already attained all of this. There is an element of being seated in heavenly places. But we live that way. We're being built together. We're growing together. And then in Verse 18. In Christ, we have access by the Spirit to the Father. We have direct access to our Father's presence. Dads, like we know, we're not always as accessible as we should be. But your Heavenly Father is always accessible. There's never a time when you can't approach His presence. Well, you can't, as Hebrews says, go to the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. The psalmist said He doesn't slumber or sleep. We have a Father who's always accessible. This is what we have in Jesus Christ. Unbeliever, if you sit here today, you don't know Him. This is what's available to you in Jesus Christ. No wonder it's called the gospel, good news of what we have in Jesus Christ. And I hope you appreciate what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. And chapter 2 of Ephesians is just one part of it. We just scraped a little bit of cream off the top in looking at chapter 2 for a few minutes this morning. But let's go back to verse 10 as we close and be left with this thought. By grace you've been saved in the previous verses. Not of yourselves. Your works didn't save you. It's by grace so that we can't boast of anything that we have done. Then verse 10 is immediately what follows. For we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, His trophy. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Believer, you look at your life and say, I mess up way too often. But Paul says, you're a masterpiece of God's grace. And Paul didn't stop there. He said, God crafted this beautiful creation out of the graves that we were in before for good works. See, he said, you're not saved by your good works, but you are saved to good works. And that's part of living a purposeful life. Figuring out what it is that God prepared beforehand for you to walk in and doing it. And that's a great place to leave off this week, because next week we'll talk about growing up in God's family. Finding our place in the family, realizing what our purpose is, and doing what we've been brought into the family to do. Father, I thank you for the family that you've called us each into. I thank you for Jesus Christ, who you sent in love and mercy to rescue us from the disaster that we made of our lives. Thank you for the grace that you've lavished on us, the life that you've given us, for the peace that you've brought. Thank you that in spite of who we are and the mistakes that we make, you've made us a masterpiece of your grace. Father, I pray for myself, I pray for our church, that you would guide us to the good works that you've prepared us for. That you would help us to have a vision for what you want us to do in this life. That you would give us the purpose and meaning that you saved us for. That we would glorify you in what we say and do. Thank you for Christ our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.